to stand in quiet meditation. Just want to encourage you to take the next few moments. Would you be able to reflect on some of the words of the wonderful songs that we've sung this morning? Or have you forgotten what we have sung? Did you go just through the motion? Were the words helpful in drawing you closer to God? Having a sharper focus of who He is, a conviction of what He's doing in your life? Or has this really been just lip service? Just a part of the Sunday worship that we come to attend, and the first part is some songs that we sing. I say this in no way to be of any offense to anyone, even to myself. But I believe that until and unless we continue to grow in deeper conviction and understanding of who we are in Christ for what He has done for us. And then whether it's the time of worship, the gathering of God's people, first day of the week, like the Bible says, that we do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. First day of the week, first thing in the morning, a worship service. How glorious is that? How spiritual are we? And then allowing that afterwards to take us through the course of this day and through the week. And seemingly next Sunday will come again, and the cycle repeats itself. I ask you this question: is this what life is about? Life cannot be just this, honestly. Because the tendency for us is to ask, why am I doing what I am doing? What is there for me? Am I doing it out of duty? Out of expectation? Or because Christ in me makes all the difference to my understanding of my life? Oh no, not my life. His life given to me through His Spirit. Because it's no longer that we live, the Bible says. We've been crucified in Christ. And the life that we now live in the flesh, we can only live by faith through the power of His Holy Spirit. And to fulfill His divine purposes and perfect will for us. But how do I know what His purposes are? How do I know what His perfect will is? Does God really care? Is He really having the best for me in everything? And it's like as if we are at a bargaining table with God. And we are doing a transactional relationship in the way we come before Him and expect of Him for what we want Him to do. He does our bidding, not we submit under His mighty hand. I pray that as a church and individually for each one of us, this will really be a constant reminder and a conviction. The worship time each Sunday is a precious gift that we still have, that many other fellow believers in places where there is persecution, there is not freedom, they are unable to do. And yet the fact of the matter is, for many of these places and in the lives of many of these people, when stronger the persecution is, when more difficult their life seems to be, it often is revealed through history and observation that they are being refined by the fire. They are like precious gems being polished, and their lives are sanctified and surrendered to God. This is what true worship is, in spirit and in truth, where we know who God is, what He's done for us through His Son Jesus, how by faith, by His conviction and grace, we've been saved, now given the authority to be called children of God, and now not living a life according to our own agenda, fulfilling our own desires, achieving our own aims and aspirations. Yet not I, but Christ in me. That makes the difference. So Lord, as we ponder on these thoughts that have just been shared, and then reflect on the words of the songs that have been so beautifully selected in worship. Perhaps we don't remember much of them. But if there be any inkling of phrases and words that had lingered and continues to linger in our hearts, may we respond to you, Lord, in gratitude of heart, in worship, in surrender. Sanctify us afresh, O Lord, we pray, by your precious blood. Cleanse us, forgive us of all sins, all iniquities. Who may ascend unto the hill of God? He who has a pure heart and clean hands, who does not vow deceitfully, who does not keep malice in the heart. And you see all, you know all. Every one of us is laid bare before you. From you, whose eyes nothing is hidden from. So thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, also for faith that comes through your word and by the conviction of your Holy Spirit. That, Lord, the words of songs that we've sung, the words that we've just heard, and the words that you bring into our remembrance, may we allow this to really build up our faith in a solid way. That we are not merely hearers of your word. We are not just practitioners of your faith that you've given us in times of peace, in times of comfort, in occasions of conveniences. But Lord, we are living sacrifices. You beseech us by the mercies of God that we present ourselves as holy sacrifices laid at your altar unto your glory and unto your service. And how this morning, Lord, we are reminded nothing is done in vain in Christ Jesus. And how so often we can be distracted, drawn away, seeking after the things of this world. And Jesus warns us, what if even you gain the whole world and yet the soul is not profited? Open our eyes to see, Lord, our minds to understand, our ears to hear, and our hearts to receive. As we commit this time to your glory, and each one of us unto your ongoing work, where it is yet not I, but Christ in me. To him we give all praise, all glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Please be seated. I trust you had a good time of worship. I'm always encouraged by our worship leaders. I've said that many times over. And quite simply because I know that they are very dedicated people. They don't just pick up songs for singing. They pray for songs that God wants us to sing in worship and for a service that truly honors God and is deserving of who He is, worthy that He might receive. I share this time and again also because I think these are good times when coming as a church on the first day of the new week in a worship service that we take stock of our lives, so to speak, and we pause so that the rumble, the noises, the activities of what transpire all around us in the secular world will not taint our hearts so much. either to discourage us because of difficulties we are facing, challenges that we have to grapple with, sicknesses that we are praying for healings, whether for ourselves or for loved ones, or else any other things that can either distract us or discourage us, that we draw back and we focus on Jesus. Now, I just want to quickly go through this calendar, not so much for anything else, but we are well aware that in 2 weeks' time, the members of Neighborhood Baptist Church will be joining us. And what we have started for this new year is on the first Sunday, combined service, as you recall, to hold fast to what is good that God has given to us to test all things. And we've decided on this theme. I've been very convicted about this theme because you don't apply that in your life, your Christian faith is not going to grow. Growth doesn't just come by reading or hearing, listening. That's why the Apostle James says, do not be merely hearers, but doers. You have to act on it. You have to be spiritually sensitive. And all the more, because the spiritual challenge to us is very real, brothers and sisters. I'm really alarmed because right now you see what's happening in the world. You can't tell. With the internet jungle and no shortage of information and so-called knowledge that you never know where the source comes from, whether it's fake or AI or whatever, and how there is no ability to supervise, to police this internet jungle. You can be looking at an article, and that article can attribute it to some well-known name, but in reality, it never come from there. Nobody knows what. And church, this is fundamental. I honestly and sincerely urge you to be very careful. Test all things. Hold fast to what you know is good for what He has done in your life. Then, as perhaps the older ones in our midst, the parents, the grandparents, let our lives be an example. Let our diligence be a conviction that will be shared by our loved ones, our children, and even our grandchildren to come. And this is so important. So this is a theme we're going to take through us for this year. But last week, this week, and then one more week next week, what have we been doing? Last week, Chloe, can you just help me? It's not moving. Yeah. If I'm looking at you, you just pay attention. Yeah. We talk about a new commandment, right? Today, we are talking about prayer and ministry of the word. Next week, as like a mini-series, we are going to talk about... Chloe, you just help me. I really have problems with this. Walking by faith, not by sight. This is actually a mini-series of 3 topics. And I want to encourage you to see that this is not just for the church. This is not just in preparation for NBC to join us next week, in 2 weeks' time. I mentioned to you that day, and I'm in close contact with Pastor Daniel. Actually, yesterday I was supposed to be at his church. And they were doing for their this last month before they move out, the series on the Great Church. And that was a series that we've done already. So it's really in preparation for the 2 congregations. Oh, you say, Pastor, you are just talking about church thing. What is there for me? What does it mean? But I want to tell you that these 3 things teach us 3 very important things about our belief. A commandment. Our belief is rest on no less than the commandment to love one another. But not just love one another, but as Jesus has loved us. It's the very fundamental basis of the Christian faith. For God so loved the world, and He gave His Son. So there's a commandment. Today we're going to look at prayer and ministry of the word. Actually, this is the first time that there is a crisis. The first crisis in the early church. The first crisis in your life. After you say, God, I'm going to respond to you and believe in you and operate by the same commandment that reflects how you love. What happens when we have some crisis? And this is the first crisis that I said of the church. And what was their response? Well, their response was to stay true to the core of the Christian faith, prayer and the word. At the end of the day, the Christian faith is reduced to these two words, prayer and word. And that's what we're going to look at and how it helps us. Not just only as a church, but in our personal individual lives and family lives, whatever situation that we find ourselves in. So we have a commandment, you have the call, and then next week, by God's grace, if we are still here, to walk by faith, not by sight, it speaks of our conduct. How we are really to live our lives. You can have the word. You can hear sermon after sermon. You can read your Bible through the whole year. You can attend Bible studies, cell groups, and what have you, and all that. But unless you put it into practice and truly learn to begin to walk by faith, not by sight, and to recognize that there is a very real spiritual world, we do not fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers in high places, against authorities in dark places. So this is really why we are doing this over this 1 month. Ground your faith, ground your life, ground this church always on the basis of love. Love is the greatest. Abide faith, hope, and love, greatest of all is love. And that new commandment must be our new motivation as well as the standard that we operate. Not just loving one another, as he loves us. And greater love has no man than this, than he gives his life for his brother. It's sacrificial. Look at prayer. Look at the ministry of the word. Is it just a duty? Or is it really the spiritual food, the nourishment that is so fundamental to the well-being of our lives? We know what it's like. We don't take care of our bodies physically. We don't have proper meals. You're malnourished. You're weak in the body. You know how to take care of yourself. We go to extreme even. And in our affluence, in our abundance in Singapore, there is no shortage of options and suggestions from people and many methods to try. Oh, we seek so much to ensure that our physical health, well-being, how we look, everything. Everything must be good, improved. But spiritually, malnourished. The Bible warns, many of you ought to be feeding on hard, solid food, but still babes in Christ, still using the bottle, still drinking milk. And then to walk by faith and not by sight. So this is something to just encourage you so that you know that I'm not just doing this series for us as a church and where NBC is doing for this 1 month and then looking forward in 2 weeks' time, our integration and however God may lead us. This is also a challenge to you and to me, the fundamental truths and essentials of our Christian life. Love, prayer, word, and walking by faith. That's what it is. We will have problems. Problems will never end. For as long as we are in this fallen world and in our fleshly bodies, we'll be faced with temptations. We'll make wrong decisions. We'll be very, very secular-minded, honestly, if we care to admit. But I pray that you take a higher ground, both in conviction and in conduct, to say, I have Jesus. I thought the last song was particularly good. Yet not I, but Christ in me. And it lays for us through the 4 stanzas, the course of a life lived. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. Let's look at this passage. Let's look at this text. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. Let's put the text up. Okay, so like I said, the church has just been birthed, as it were. Peter preached the first sermon on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, 3,000 people were added, one sermon, 3,000 conversion, instant church. Then you have what, how, in terms of persecution came, they were arrested. Then there was the deceit of Ananias and Sapphira, where they were trying to share things among themselves. They stole a property, they tried to lie to the apostle Peter and say, oh, these are all the money that we have from the sale. And they were both struck down. You can read all this, all the way from chapters 2 to 5. But chapter 6, when the church starts to begin to, as it will operate, like a typical church here operates every Sunday, what happens? And this is what happened when they were faced with the first crisis. Now in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplying, I already mentioned that 3,000 were added in chapter 2. The number continues to grow. The number was multiplying. There arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists. And who are these Hellenists? They are also Jews, but they are Jews who can speak the Greek language. They are Greek-speaking Jews. Why were they complaining? Because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. They had everything in common. They were taking care of one another. They have distribution of food and meeting of needs. But this group seems to be neglected. Then the 12 apostles summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Next slide. Therefore, brethren, seek out, or a more direct word is choose from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over the business, over this issue at hand. But we will give, or we will devote ourselves, the apostle said, continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. I think you follow the narrative. Probably many of you are familiar with this passage, so it's easy. Then the last 3 verses. And the saying of the proposal of the disciples, please the whole multitude. Now that's not easy to come by. There must be the unity of work amongst the people by the Holy Spirit. They were all very happy with this solution. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Next chapter, you read that he was the first Christian martyr. You read that when he was being martyred, the religious leaders looked at him and they saw a man with the face of an angel. Excite you to go back and read chapter 7 and see how that was so powerful. Stephen, the first name mentioned. Stephen, the word name, it means crown. Full of faith and Holy Spirit. And then there was Philip, there was Prochorus, there was Nicanor, there was Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. A proselyte is someone who was not a Jew, a Gentile. We are all proselytes actually, and we've been converted, now we believe in Christ. And this was set before the apostles, and when they had prayed and laid hands on them, then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests, even the religious leaders, were obedient to the faith. They were converted. So these first 7 verses of Acts chapter 6, recording for us the first conflict, first church problem. Not there for no purpose. I mean, it's just actually about distribution of food, right? We send Auntie Alice, takes care of everything, man. What's the problem? Right or not? We are so good in that. So you know the narrative, but I want to just ask you what the sequence is. There was a complaint, right? And then the complaint leads to 2 things. The disciple says, choose 7 among you. But they themselves, they concentrate on prayer and the word. Then these 7 that were chosen, they were commissioned. And they continued to do the work. And then lastly, there was a consequence. The church continues to grow. When there is a problem in the church, we sometimes feel very, very jittery. And rightly so. Because we are not so much like the early church. The first century church. The church where they were so near to the time of Jesus, so near to the time where God still revealed himself, judged very, very severely. Ananias and Sapphira, as I mentioned earlier in chapter 5, when they lied, Peter says, "You did not lie to me, you did not lie to men, you lied to the Holy Spirit." If now God were to take the same standard on us, I tell you, all of us struck down. I thought, I'll be the first. Let me admit it. Why then is this passage useful for our consideration? Not only just at the church level and in preparation, like I said, for what God may be leading us to do in time to come in our new integration with the NBC. But I believe that here lies for us issues that we grapple with as a church, but issues that you grapple with in your personal life. And then what is the response? Let's go back to the first verse. Roy, you can just slide back two slides. One more. Verse 1 says, there arose a complaint amongst the Hebrews by the Hellenists, the Greek-speaking Jews. The word complaint actually is the word murmuring. Murmuring is you don't have to file a complaint, you know. Behind the back, you murmur. Everything outside, okay lah, can lah. But what, behind the back of the people that you are talking about, you are murmuring about them. And murmurings are very subtle. Not so serious. A complaint not so serious as a conflict. A complaint is not so serious as like a crisis. It did not say a crisis arose. Just a complaint. But that's the way it is, isn't it? With the way things get bad in our lives. Small little things add up. From complaints, it can become a conflict. From a conflict, it can be a full-blown crisis. What am I trying to drive at? Nip it in the bud. You have an issue in your life, I have an issue in life, we have a problem in the church. Tackle it while it's still in its infancy. Murmurings are not healthy. If you recall, during the time of Moses, when he led them out of Egypt, at first, wow, so fantastic with all that they went through. The plagues that struck Pharaoh, how they were pursued, and with the Red Sea in front of them, the chariots and horses of and soldiers of Pharaoh behind. They were caught between a hard place and a rock. But God parted. God gave them the never learn. After that, for 40 years, they were always complaining. So much so that the judgment of God came upon that congregation, upon that generation. And only Joshua and Caleb, the two spies who were sent out, and who came with a positive report. Yeah, there are giants in there. But this is a place flowing with milk and honey. Our God is with us. Let's go take it. The other 10 say, cannot. I think cannot. We cannot do it. God says, you say cannot do it, then don't do it lah. Then you're also exempted. So they'll cut off. Are you murmuring in your heart? Are you murmuring in your heart things that you shouldn't be murmuring? And honestly, I think that is a very important thing to deal with. I tell people openly, and you know me for this number of years, been in ministry, I'm not saying this for anything else except to say, I never and I don't hold personal grudges. Come to the personal level where ministry is concerned, work is concerned, you have rules, you have procedures to follow. We can do it, we do it. Can't do it, that's it. Play me out, never mind. As a brother in Christ, I leave it to God. But for continuing work, maybe not so. But if you harbor murmurings in your heart, watch it. You don't have to express openly. Murmuring is quiet, complaint inside. Very upset, very angry. Bad thoughts. Unforgiveness. Becoming resentment. Then worse, all the way to poison and bitterness. Who suffers? You suffer. The person doesn't even know you're murmuring about him. Oh, you're so upset with pastor. Hey, pastor don't know anything. He blur one, you know. You take it easy. I always tell people, what you see is what you get. What I say is what I mean. Don't try to second guess. If you don't understand, you think you're confused, check with me. That's how I operate with so far people that we've worked together. I tell Pastor Freddy, and you all know him, many of you, from day one. He and me, knitting of hearts, are so close that many people don't know. But later on, when you go separate ways in ministry direction, there's no problem. We are still in contact. And whoever else. But now it's, this guy, see from distance, change direction. Suddenly, kebelakang pusing, is it? We call it 180 degree. Why is this passage useful to teach us how we operate our lives and how we move as a church? Small little things that can be a spark for Satan to use to create conflict and chaos, strife and division. We tackle it. It has to be like that for no other reason. So this was a big problem. Disciples were involved and they summoned everybody together. And what did they say? No good that we leave the word of God and prayer to serve tables. Now, don't get me wrong, serving tables is an honorable service, and I'll come to that later. Let's take to the next slide. Their solution is choose from among you 7 men of good reputation. Probably the number is, 7, perfect number, represents God and everything, wonderful. But probably 7 people enough. You have a committee of 70, I think you can never get anything done. Right? 7 people. Hey, but look at the qualifications. Serve tables only what? Take care of pantry. At least, Brother Byron, Siu Kiao and Jenny, I always associate 4 of you are very involved in this. But look at the criteria. Good reputation, full of Holy Spirit, full of wisdom. Do you realize that there's a spiritual work? That calls for as high a standard of spiritual qualification as someone about to be called to become a leader in the church. And these 7 were chosen. So don't undermine or despise small little things, works of service. For many of us here still settling in this new place, I know what it's like. We come earlier. If you're ushers, you come much, much earlier. You're a worship leader in the worship team, you come way, way earlier. Sometimes place is not set up. Sometimes they had another occasion function on, and all these are being set up. Nobody sees. Ensuring everything is falling in place. Oh, the ones are not important. Let the young people do. Let the not important people in any other way do. Hey, they choose people with reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom to do such things. And from among them, let's go to the next slide. From among them, you have Stephen, who was to be counted as the first martyr of the Christian church. So this complaint led to a choosing of the 7. And the choosing of the 7 were by no means just free or not. You can, okay, you own, you cannot, then you do next week. Suka wana. No such thing. Christian church never operate that way, you know. How come now we operate like that? I also don't know. But after choosing the 7, there is a commissioning service. They set before the apostles, who then prayed for them and lay hands. Must lay hands, you know, power. I want to be usher, I better lay hand on you before you become my usher. I hope you are getting what I'm trying to get at. or rather what scripture is talking in terms of service. You think it's a secular chore? You think it's just, something needs to be done. I meant for bigger things. Pastor, I can take over your preaching. Don't worry, you can go and sleep. I can take over this, I can do this, I can organize this, I can prepare this. The lowest list of expression of service, serving tables. Chito thing, okay, you can say like clean the table and all that. Wow, we need men of reputation, full of Holy Spirit. And we need the leaders to pray for them, lay hands on them, the commissioning. Complaint lead to the choosing. The choice was not just any old how chosen. They were very, very deliberately selected. And not only were they chosen, they were commissioned. You know, the word commission is a very powerful word. It's like in the army. You don't become an officer until you finish, fulfill the requirements, and you are a commissioned officer. Or non-commissioned, that means you are the non-officer's rank, but still you need to go through training. Then only when that happened, you see the continuity and the consequence. Verse 7, then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied, and even the priests, the adversaries of the faith, the religious leaders, they were convicted. How does this apply to you as an individual? Like I said, handle the murmuring in your heart. I don't know. I'm not. Sorry if I happen to be looking at you when I say the word. I don't think I'm pointing at you, okay? I'm just saying, murmurings are very dangerous. But trust God, surrender it to Him. Then check yourself. I think especially this season of transition, of moving, of possibility of this other church now coming to join. They contacted us to be sure. Back in 2023, that's 2 years ago, when I happened to be speaking at the church and they were talking about the merger process, and that's how I know their details. And I know what they went through in terms of looking for other Baptist churches. Yeah, at the end, they say, I think this will be better. We like Pastor Neo. Wow, sell both. No. My point is, whether it's at the church level or at a personal level, when you take care of issues within your heart that has to be taken care of, you will be ready to receive the anointing, the calling, and the anointing and commissioning of God in your life. Again, you say not important, I tell you very important. And I'll close with this. Many of us here are parents, grandparents, or will be grandparents. I say that prophetically, okay? What do you live for now as parents, you know? I know my age and all those around me and my older ones and all that, we know. Among our circle of friends, you talk about attending funerals very often now, you know, or visiting somebody who is in a hospital very sick, very often. Your whole perspective changes. What is there to seek after? We just want to have a good life. And when we come to the book of Thessalonians, when we start on that series next month, Bible tells us, live peaceable life. Why won't make life difficult for you? I think I quoted Albert Einstein, perhaps the most brilliant man, at least IQ-wise, right? He says, better to have a very comfortable, and I'm paraphrasing, very comfortable, contented life that is restful, than to have a restless life that's always striving to seek and to gain and to do all kinds of things. And at the end, you gain nothing. But what do we do as older ones? And how can we leave a legacy that will really bless them? I think when we convey the spiritual truths, the knowledge of God's word that we concentrate on, prayer and the word, and we pass it on. One last illustration, I already close with this. And there was a preacher that said, in closing, Now finally, then at the end, he say, at the end. Then the people say, this is finished. I came across this clip. But like I said, I can't tell you whether it's true or not. But I can understand that gist. Billy Graham, the most famous evangelist of all time. Not because of anything else, but because of modern facilities and opportunities. He preached to more people than any other evangelist had ever done in the course of human history. So Billy Graham, I know there are articles written about him, good and bad and what have you, and all that. Enough of all this. That's not my point. But seemingly he was asked, Dr. Billy Graham, and he passed on a few years back after he crossed 100 years old. What would you have done differently, or would you do anything differently than what you have done? You know what his answer? A lot of us like to justify that I'm so diligent to God, I'm so obedient, I will not change anything. What I've done, well, a bit howling, a bit boso, like, you're so good. And I can understand, if you want to stay that position, take it, it's between you and God. I'm just saying it only. So he was asked, would you have done anything differently from what you have done over the course of your how many decades of ministry, and you have preached to the most number of people in the whole world than anyone else? You know, I say, yeah. I wish, he said, I wish I have prayed more. I wish I have studied more the Word of God. I wish I have not taken so many invitations to preach. You know what he's trying to get at? What exactly the apostle says? We will devote ourselves to prayer and to the Word. Many of you have started on, as Elder Bunsing has started, this very good spiritual discipline. I won't call it an exercise, reading the Bible. Maybe some of you have gone ahead, some of you are behind. Press on. Don't neglect prayer. Don't neglect the Word of God. That's the core of our life. That's the core and foundation of our ministry. Everything else wouldn't matter. So church, let's rise together, shall we? Let's rise together. And over these past few weeks, as I've shared with you, things that I trust the Lord has laid upon my heart, and especially with what he has engineered by way of developments for us in the church, our moving out from a place we have been so accustomed to for close to 30 years, potentially a group now integrating with us, an exercise that we've done before, but one now that we see a very different perspective and a very different prospects that are ahead of us. Can I just ask the musician? We'll take the last song that we sang. And this time, perhaps, as you sing this song, you reflect on the words. I think all four stanzas of all. How it begins with the grace of God. How it's because of God's love for us. How we are urged to live our lives and to serve God. And not just talking about us as a church, as I keep repeating, but in our family situations, in our personal lives. And then when we come to the last part of the song, yet not I, but Christ in me, we surrender it all to Jesus. Amen.
What gift of praise is Jesus, my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. Chains are released, I can sing.